Alrighty, that was a bit fun, wasn't it? It was an interesting moment reading that for the first time. I'm trying to work out how to preach on it, because there is a lot of good stuff in there and good stuff that needs to be fleshed out well, which we definitely can't all do in a 15-minute block. So what I'm going to do is just focus on that first part of the passage, and we'll kind of go from there, which is kind of relatively light as our subject of murder compared to some of the others. So yeah, let's get into it, eh? But in this passage, what Jesus is doing is he's speaking into a culture and into a time frame where people had gone a bit astray, they'd gone a bit wrong in their relationship with God and in their relationship with each other. And they were using the Old Testament law, the law that had been passed down to them, in a way that had become hurtful. And I think there's a lot of good lessons here that we can take from Jesus' message, because I think we can do that similar ways too. A lot of this passage is quite challenging, so we've got a bit of bad news, but a challenge first, but we get to the good news later on, so stick with me, we'll get to that. But I think one of the things that struck me the most about what Jesus is trying to say is that he's trying to address the problem of legalism, and I think some of the people who he's talking to had kind of missed the point of what the law was designed to do. The law he's talking about here comes from Moses in Exodus, and it's the idea from the Ten Commandments of you should not murder. And there's a trap, I think, of religion that it's easy to fall into for us, just as well as it was back then. That if we think that if we can just follow the law strictly down to the letter, then God would look favorably upon us and would think well of us. And that's kind of what we need to do. And I think we think that sometimes that if we're able to get there just by trying hard enough and by being a good enough person, then we've kind of got there. That's the end goal, that's the objective. But what Jesus is saying here is actually there's so much more to the law and so much more to God than just not killing people. By saying that anger or hating someone in your heart or calling someone an idiot is just as bad as that, which makes it a whole lot harder for us than I think we probably would like it to be. Which just means he's saying that we're probably a lot more like those murderers than we probably would like to think as well. I think often we can turn religion into a bit of a win-lose context kind of in our minds. It can become quite in and out. It can become quite winners and losers. There's kind of good and there's bad. And quite often subconsciously categories are created where we can divide people and label people according to certain things. And what Jesus does a lot in this scripture and in a bunch of others as well is he kind of flips the script on that and says it's not quite how it works. The labels that we're attributing to people don't quite work anymore. What comes to mind is the passage where he says those who haven't sinned at all can cast the first stone while the woman was being stoned. And then last week as well, we had the story of the Beatitudes where Jesus kind of flips the switches on what kind of blessing and what kind of favor looks like. So Jesus is doing this a lot to try and make sure we don't have this in and out reading of the law, which kind of turns it into a bit of a holier than thou kind of context. And I think this is like a natural trap that we can fall into. I think subconsciously as well, people, we can spend a lot of time subconsciously thinking about who we are and how we work in the world. And I think we're subtly quite judging and we're quite good at labelling people because we kind of want to work out where we kind of fit in this whole thing. Who are we better than? Who are we worse than? Who can we judge? I've been watching this Netflix documentary, I think it came out pretty recently, called The Killer Inside, The Mind of Aaron Hernandez. I don't know if anyone else has seen it, but it's about an American football player who he went to jail for killing one of his friends. And as this kind of high-profile trial unraveled, it was realized that he was linked to a whole range of murders that happened while he was a superstar football player playing for the New England Patriots in the NFL. And this is kind of a shocking story as portrayed about how kind of someone who's such a great person in the world's eyes could also be so evil as well. And I think, there were some interesting observations, I think, kind of watching this documentary about how we tell these type of stories in our culture. I think we have such an obsession with these type of dramatic TV shows of outrageous characters, and we kind of love to demonize people and portray them as sick or crazy or messed up in these kind of outrageous proportions. And we make them up so they look so different from us. They're not kind of like us at all. And as a kind of a collective, we pass societal judgment on them, and we condemn them and kind of go, you know, that's them, but we're not like that. We want to make them feel like the other, that somehow we're completely different from them. We have this kind of inner dialogue that's going on within us that goes, you know, sure, we're not that great ourselves, but at least we're not that bad, or at least we're not like person over there. And this, what this does is it makes us feel kind of very temporarily a little bit better about ourselves, and we go about our days. And what Jesus is saying, though, in this verse is that what we do by being angry or holding grudges or insulting people, we are subject to the same judgment in God's eyes. That actually what we're doing, even though we might not see it as nearly as bad, Jesus is drawing the parallel and saying they're not as different as perhaps we'd like to think they were. There's this Franciscan friar that I read a lot of called Richard Rohr, and he talks about how in a way, God gave us the law to show us that we can't oblige by it, that we fail. The law sets us up for us to realize that on our own, we can't meet all these expectations. And we can't get there without the grace of God. And Paul says something similar in Romans 7:7. To paraphrase, the point he makes is that the requirements of the law were given to us to get us engaged seriously and to get us to understand that we actually need grace and mercy, that the laws were never an end of themselves. There's more to it than that. And the Jews in that time when Jesus was speaking had forgotten about this, and what he was doing was reminding them. Jesus doesn't dismiss the law or say that it's not important. He does acknowledge its place, but too much focus on following it literally means we miss the point. I think it's interesting as well, we kind of see a lot of talk from Jesus about Pharisees and kind of the upright people boasting a lot. And it's always stories about them boasting about kind of the external sins that they don't commit, talking about how they're not murdering or they're following all the commandments. But we never really see people bragging about having never thought badly of someone in their heart for that day or anything like that. And I think often that's the sort of thing that Jesus is more interested in. A lot of the things he's talking about goes past all of that exterior stuff and talks to us at a more deeper heart level, to the hidden parts of our world that we'd like to keep more secret if we're honest with ourselves. So what Jesus has shown us here is that we need to stop being legalistic, and we need to stop using the law as a way of feeling good about ourselves at the expense of other people by labeling them and by judging them. So that's the hard part, that's the challenge. But in the rest of the story, there's actually some really good news that gives us a lot of hope and a bit of direction from there. In the second half of the passage, he talks about how we need to reconcile with each other and then go and reconcile with God also. This, for me, is an interesting parallel to Mark 12, where Jesus, when he was being questioned by some of the teachers of the law about the commandments, he said there are two commandments that are the most important. Firstly, we need to love God, and secondly, we need to love others. That's the most important. That's kind of, you can narrow everything down to those two commandments. And it's interesting that he's kind of using the same pattern or the same themes here. In this story, maybe that's because reconciliation is such a crucial part to that that loving relationship with each other and with God. In our AYM youth communities in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about a book that was written by a guy called Patrick Lencioni called The Five Dysfunctions of a Team. And he's a secular guy, and he wrote this book which is analysing a bunch of different successful companies in the United States. And he's trying to look at what makes them successful, what is it about how they operate that makes them work. And he talks about that at the most fundamental level, there are two things on which all of that success is built on within the team. And he talks about, in order to get those successful results eventually, what all of that is built on is a good, trusting relationship between the team members. And then secondly, the ability to engage in healthy and robust conflict or good dialogue. And there's two ideas about having trust, but also being able to have good conflict with each other, kind of echoes through the story, I think. Jesus talks about how we must settle our differences well with our neighbour, and that we must go first and be reconciled with others. The idea of having deep relationships with one another where we robustly deal with the issues between us, but having all of that underpinned by the love of Christ that we can hold one another and remind each other of, underpins what I think Jesus says when he talks about those two most crucial aspects of faith, love of others and love of God. Jesus is leading us out of a religion of box-ticking and keeping rules. He said it's not about that and trying to be good or striving. It's about relationship. It's about deep relationship and fellowship with other people and deep relationship with him. Alongside this talking about reconciliation with others, Jesus stresses the importance of coming before God at the altar. The law that he describes in the language that he puts of murdering in our hearts by anger and by saying things about other people, it's near impossible for us to fulfill. And that's where the importance of God's grace comes in. And that's the only way we can get access to that is through that deep relationship that we can build with him. The practice that Jesus was referring to about coming to the altar and laying down gifts is obviously not as relevant to us these days because we don't do that. But the power of the practice, I think, is something that we've lost a bit and it would be important to recapture. In our fast-paced, individualist-based worlds, I think we've lost that ability to connect with God in that way, the significance of coming up and turning up to go and meet with God with what we have as an offering and letting him kind of refresh us with his mercy and his grace again and again and kind of step back into that that reconciliation is something that we probably don't do enough of. And what Jesus does here is he highlights the brokenness and the sinful nature of humanity so clearly. He acknowledges and recognizes that we haven't got it all together. And if we do think we do, just because we're following some of the commands from the old law, commands like do not murder, which I think if you kind of get a lot of them and compile them together, they come up with a bit of a be a decent person kind of mantra. If we think that's what it's all about, then I think we've missed the point. That sort of God that cares about that is a God that we kind of don't really need or we probably wouldn't even want to get to know very deeply. If it's a God that can only be appeased through performing certain actions, then that's not a loving relationship at all. When he says that being angry with someone or holding a grudge with someone, cursing someone in our hearts, when he says that that's just as big as some of the big-ticket items or kind of the headline-grabbing sins, that's the radical and powerful message of Christ here that we need to pay attention to. The truth is that although none of us are able to be perfect, God does invite us constantly, whether we are literal murderers or whether we just hold grudges against some people that we struggle with in our lives. He invites all of us from that whole spectrum just to come up to the altar time and time again for reconciliation with him and with each other, that God, he sees us, he knows us, he accepts us and he wants to love us and he wants us to know that. And I think that's the good news of this passage that excites me a lot more than a God that just wants us to fulfill some old laws and obey some old commands in order to try and win his approval. This interpretation and what Jesus opens up for us here means so much more and is so much more powerful. We're going to have the band come up in a sec to lead a bit of a response. I'm going to pray before that. And what I want you guys to do is, as we pray and as we sing the song, you can stand if you want or sit if you want or listen or sing along, whatever suits you or what God's kind of inviting you to respond with. Yeah, I just want you to just sit in that space of thinking, where am I in the story? Where do I fit? What's God inviting me to do today? Maybe there's some other people I need to go and reconcile myself with, or maybe I just need to go and come before God at the altar and be refreshed by his mercy and his grace. I don't know. But over this time, I just invite you to have a listen to see what God's saying and respond. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, I thank you for your word in its power and in its challenge and in its confrontation. I pray that you'd be with all of us this morning as we have a think about where we are, Lord, where we are. Do we need to reconcile with you? Do we need to reconcile with each other, God? I pray that you just come into everyone here, speak to us where we're at. I pray that we would know more and more that you want to reconcile with us, that you want to be with us. and you want us to be living in your freedom. Amen.
Where do you want to sit?